Come, faithful people, come, raise the song of harvest home. All are safely gathered in, ere the winter storms begin. God, our Maker, doth provide for our wants to be supplied. Come to God's own temple, come, raise the song of harvest home. We ourselves are God's own field, fruit unto His praise to hear. Wheat and tares together sown, unto joy or sorrow gone. First the blade and then the ear, then the full corn shall appear. Born of harvest, grant that we wholesome grain and pure may be. For the Lord your God shall come and shall take His harvest home. From His field shall purge away all that doth offend that day. Give His angels charge at last, in the pile the tares to cast, but the fruitful ears to store in His honor evermore. Even so, Lord, quickly come, bring Thy final harvest home. Gather Thou Thy people in, free from sorrow, free from sin. There forever purify, in Thy presence to abide. Come with all Thine angels, come, raise the glorious harvest home.
Together to ask the Lord's blessing, He chastens and hastens His will to make known. The wicked oppressing now ceases from distressing, sing praises to His name, He forgets not His own. To guide us, our God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining His kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we were winning, now Lord will stand aside, the glory be Thine. We all do extol Thee, Thou leader in battle, and pray that Thou still our defender would be. Let Thy congregation escape tribulation, Thy name be ever praised, O Lord, make us free.
Our Lord, we're highly blessed to be here this morning, Lord, in this house of prayer. We thank You for each one that made it their choice to come this way this morning. Pray Your blessings upon everyone, Lord. We pray for those that's not with us this morning, Lord, that suffering from ailments of some kind, Lord, and we lift up our prayers to You for on their behalf, and we think of Barry and Joy as they are away because of loved ones that's lost in this life, and pray, Father, that for their safety on their return back to our church, God, and we ask you to bless the offering as it is received this morning, Lord. Bless it for your use. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Invited to stand once again.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise. Stream of mercy never ceasing, all those songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song, sung my prayer in tongues of bond. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, out of thy redeeming love. Here I praise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. Take me to all right and home, coming home. Wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger, entered all his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, dearly I constrain to be. Let thy grace flow like a fetter, like my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I know. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts of love. Give thanks with a grateful heart, give thanks. Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong.
Have your Bible, I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 this morning. I would think so. Right there. Woohoo! Okay, woke you up anyway. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 21. And I actually do know that Thursday is Thanksgiving, but we have an important thing happening this morning. We're going to be baptizing, and so I wanted to, years and years ago, I don't know how it started exactly, but I've had these things happen when we've had a baptism. One time I had a guy ask me, how deep is the pool? I don't know. I never really measured it. But it's not a... That kind of thing. And so most of the people around here, really, they've never seen a New Testament biblical baptism. So I think it's important for us to look at what the Bible says about those kind of things, and that's what we're going to do today since I'm the one preaching. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 21. The great apostle Paul says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Now this verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the scripture. You have saved it for us. You have kept it for us. You have seen fit to inspire, use Greek scholars, men of God, to translate this marvelous New Testament, Greek New Testament, into English so that we can read it in our own language. Matter of fact, you have Bible groups going around the whole world all the time, going to places and learning a language so that those people might have the Word of God in their language. Thank you for this marvelous Word. Be with us now. Help us to understand, help us to be encouraged, and help us to grow stronger in you because we have been here today and worshiped you in spirit and in truth. For these things I ask in Jesus' name, amen. That he might present to himself a glorious church. That's the kind of church we need today. We need a glorious church. Not a Catholic church, not a Presbyterian church, not a Lutheran church, not a Baptist church, but a glorious church. I think there's a difference. We're not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing. A glorious church. Then Paul closes that section by saying this, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Listen, if you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, then you're part of God's great church. You're part of God's great, glorious church. Jesus conceived the church in eternity past. Jesus constituted the church by his death, his burial, his resurrection from the grave. He is risen, was the Easter message. He is risen, what? Indeed. Jesus is the founder of what we're in today called the New Testament church. Muhammad died. Did you know that? They buried him. And you can't even find a bone today. Jesus died on the cross, a horrible death. But on the third day, he rose from the grave. There's no grave. There's no tombstone. We serve what? A risen Savior. A glorious church because of who Jesus is. Paul says over in Colossians, he says this, chapter 1, verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him by all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church. Listen, I'm not in charge here. Did you know that? Oh, wait a second. You guys aren't either. Jesus is. He's the head of the church, the body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. God in Christ reconciling the world, Jesus is first in all things. For it pleased God that in him all the fullness of the Godhead would dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto him. By him, I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven. God's covered the map with Jesus. Now listen, let us as Christians, as born-again believers, then we should be striving to follow Jesus' example. We should be aspiring to those high principles of the life of Christ and the teachings of the New Testament. We are to be like him. Wouldn't it be nice to go to some kind of a, I don't know what. Well, I know what would have been nice years and years ago. Cartel Ferro and I went downtown to a electronics store because he was wanting to get some cable for the church. So I went down there with him. We went to the store. We got the cable and those kind of things. Got in the car, and I pulled out downtown, and I went to the right. That's a one-way street going this way. I didn't get 10 feet. I recognized it. I started to put it in my car in reverse. I was going to back into the parking lot and go this way. Didn't get a chance. Car pulled up in front of me. And you know, I think she was being a little wise. She comes up and she says to me, this is a policeman. She says, I suppose you're going to tell me that you're new in town. I thought, well, no, not new in town, but this first time I've been on this street and probably the last time I come down on this street. But anyway, listen, we're to be representatives of Christ, even when we get stopped by the police for doing something stupid, something wrong. I was going the wrong way on a one-way street. The Christian, as born-again believers, we're to strive. We're to try to get those principles of Christ in our life that our lives might reflect Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says this, Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Listen, so great a cloud of witnesses. I have fun at our house because I like to watch a football game. I have kind of been gravitating to college football more and more lately. But my wife, somehow or another, has gotten into that deal. And it's fun to watch with her because some of the things that happen, you know, if a guy makes a touchdown, she jumps up and goes, yay! You know, like that, even if it's the other team. I'm not sure, you know, she's a fan no matter who's scoring. And so it's, and you know, I think about that, what Paul says here, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I think what he's trying to tell us is that the saints who have gone before us, they're watching. They're watching how we run the race. Well, can you imagine, I've never been to such a thing as this, a stadium for the Kansas City Chiefs or something like that. It holds about 100,000 people. And it's packed out every time they play football. I understand, and I don't know if this is true because this was several years ago, but I think it costs hundreds of dollars for a seat. Well, I'm not a Kansas City fan anymore. No. I can't afford that, but I always think about it. These people have come. They made a sacrifice. They've done all these kind of things to come. Sometimes the weather is inclement, isn't it? It's an outdoor stadium. Sometimes it's not nice. Sometimes it's raining. Sometimes it's cold, all those kind of things. They paid hundreds of dollars to come and root for their team. Listen, right now, we're encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, and they're rooting us on. Go, go, go. 3rd and 2, you can make it. You can make it, you know. It's the infection of enthusiasm that we need. Now listen, if you repented of your sins, and all have sinned come short of the glory of God, did you know that? Everybody. And you ask Jesus to come into your life as Savior and your Lord, then you're part of this thing called the church. The Greek word there is what? Ekklesia. The church. And listen, very, very carefully, because you've repented of your sins, you've asked Christ to come into your life, God has put you into this great thing called his church, the ecclesia. And because God in Christ has saved your soul, because God in Christ has placed you in this holy body, God in Christ then has made you a saint. Yeah. Every one of you sitting here this morning whose Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ, you're saints. That's not what the world says, is it? But that's what the Bible says. The world uses the word saint to mean someone who has done something extraordinary. A miracle worker. I remember some years ago when the Catholic Church was talking about conferring sainthood on Mother Teresa. Remember that? It was a big controversy. Some were saying, well, she's just a nice little lady, works there in Calcutta, and she's done all this kind of stuff. And I thought to myself, has that person ever been to Calcutta? I wouldn't want to go there, period, let alone work there. I don't know. They were divided on whether or not to make her a saint. Too late. So sorry. You're way past overdue. If Mother Teresa has asked Christ to come into her life, bingo, she's one already. Just like you are, just like I am, just like every born-again believer is a saint. You don't have to be a miracle worker. Jesus is the miracle worker. He takes the sinner and makes the saint. He does the extraordinary. He takes you and me. You know, there are some people, I dare say, that maybe you have had this happen in your life. There are some people who just don't like you. You know that? Has that ever happened? Sure. You don't know what you did to them. Maybe did nothing or whatever, but they just don't like you. They don't like you. And so you're certainly not on their Christmas list. You're not any of the Thanksgiving list on their list. It doesn't matter because they're not Jesus. Jesus loves you. I think there's a little song about that. What does it say? This I know. And then this next part is so simple. For what? The Bible tells me so. That's the important thing. What the Bible says about you and me, that's the important thing. It doesn't make any difference what some pastor says, some priest says, some it doesn't matter. What the Bible says is what makes the difference. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And you can do a little study there, and you'll realize that Corinth, the ancient city of Corinth, was famous for debauchery. And so Paul says, unto the church which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, what sanctified mean? Set apart in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, then he finishes up, called to be saints. Isn't that amazing? Listen, forget all those definitions you've heard all your life about the saints. Forget all those definitions you've heard all your life about what the church is. And give the Word of God the power to give you understanding what that means. The Bible will tell you what a saint is. That's someone who's received Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that saint is then put into the body of Christ, which is called church, his glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. It's glorious church. Listen, organized religion and the world doesn't understand what Jesus came to do. They don't get it. They don't understand what the gospel is. They don't understand what the Lord's Supper is. They don't understand what baptism is. They don't understand anything. I don't understand how they have any influence in anybody's life whatsoever, except they like to tickle your ears and tell you what you want to hear. The Lord's Supper, and we're not going to take it this Sunday, but we are going to take it next Sunday. The Lord's Supper is not a grace-bestowing sacrament. Did you know that? What's in those little cups? Those little plastic cups. Grape juice. What's that other little thing, that little white thing that you take and put on your tongue? It's supposed to be bread, isn't it? Now listen, because sometimes I make the cups full of the juice and things like that. I always get Welch's grape juice. You know why I get Welch's grape juice? Because I like it. When I get done pouring all those little cups and those kind of things and stacking it all up, and I have that little bit of left in the bottle, guess what I do to that? That's good stuff. Listen, it's only becomes sanctified and set apart as being an object that represents his body and his blood when we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. The communion meal is the same way, or it is the same thing. The Eucharist, which comes from the word Eucharist in the Greek, means what? To give thanks. We're supposed to be giving thanks. So what is the point? Simply is this. An invitation that begins in the very first pages of the Bible, God appointed Adam and Eve to be representatives of his and invited them to use their own creative powers to name the animals and all creation. Did you know that? Over there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. They have authority. God's given us authority. And God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. As you know, there are many invitations in the Scripture, Old and New Testament, for us to join together as a covenant people of God and celebrate Christ. That's what this service should be, a celebration of Christ. That's what the Lord's Supper points to, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what these things, that's what baptism talks about, buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. All those things are pointed to Jesus. We ought to be thankful. We ought to come willing to praise. We ought to come, maybe stop out there in the parking lot or something, if you already hadn't done that, and say, Lord, that little old lady in the VW bus that cut me off this morning, just about run me off the ditch. I don't think some of the signals I was giving were good signals. And Lord, I need not to go in this place, in this holy assembly, with that on my list. That's life. But these things all together, they tell us about who God is in Christ, redeeming us. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about biblically. Next, because we're going to have baptism this morning, I will get there sometime this morning. The Gospel of Matthew closes with this instruction over in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. You know the verse. Teaching them what? That Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. That he is the Christ of God. He is the Savior of the world. He hung on Calvary's tree. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world died for you and for me. But he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again on the third day. And we are baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're doing those kind of things because that's the triune God. It is God. Threefold command here. Make disciples. Baptize them that believe. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So we are to make disciples, introduce people to Christ. We are to bring them to a knowledge and understanding of what that relationship means so that they can be baptized. That's a picture of salvation that they're shouting to the world. And teaching them to observe all things, even these things, all the way to the end of the world. Amen. Evangelize, baptize, teach. I read a little story of an illustration that it's quite appropriate. There's a big hurricane that swept across Florida. It was called Hurricane Andrew. Remember that one? In the midst of the debris and the destruction, and it was a good one, one house stood perfectly fine on its foundation. Everything around it was gone. Trees, fences, houses, trucks, cars, everything was gone. And a reporter came up and asked the owner of the house, he said, sir, why is your house the only one standing in this street? The guy who built the house, he said, well, I built this house myself. I built it according to Florida state building codes. When they said use 2x6s, I used 2x6s. When they said use 2x12s, I used 2x12s. I was told by the state of Florida that if I built my house to code, it would withstand a hurricane. I did, and it did. Then the guy said, well, what about all these others all around you here? They're just destroyed. This car can hardly recognize a foundation, let alone a house. He said, well, I don't know about that. He said, but I suppose the first thing that comes to my mind is maybe they didn't obey the codes. Some of our problems that we have is we're not obeying the codes. God wants to bless us, but we want to go this way. I don't know about you, but in my life, the Lord usually lets me go that way. Just about as long and as hard as I can until I'm exhausted, beaten up, bruised up, kicked down, and I'm thinking to myself, why did I come this way? Yay! All right, now we're going to get someplace. Jesus said, therefore, over in Matthew 7, 24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he said, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, Jesus says, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto what? A foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Listen, it's very simple. We're going to have problems. We're going to encounter things that we're going to have help to get through. And he's always there to help us. If we'll reach out and take his hand, he'll walk with us. If we'll pray about it, he'll give us wisdom. If we ask for guidance, he'll give us guidance. But he also will let us just do our thing until we get beat up and knocked down and laying on our face. And then we look up and say, oh, Lord. And the graciousness of God is, he says, yes, sir. What can I do for you? Obey the codes. Where are the codes? Right here. Obey what the scripture says. Obey what the scripture says. Obey what the scripture says in the Lord's Supper. Obey what the scripture says in baptism. Obey what the scripture says in our everyday life. Obey what the scripture says in a sharing. Obey what the scripture says. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine, Jesus said, and doeth them shall be likened to a what? A foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was its fall of it. Listen, it's not important what some college professor tells you about Jesus. It may be good, it may be not, it may be in between. It's not really that important. It's not important what some religious person tells you about Jesus. It may be good, it may be not good, it may be half true, maybe half false. It doesn't matter. It only matters what this says about Jesus. Only this tells us the truth. Since the time of Christ, believers has participated in baptism, sometimes with great fanfare and exuberance, sometimes in solemnity and reverence. But baptism is an act of obedience. For example, over in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, the book of Acts says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Philip was out preaching, and God whisked him up and sent him to Samaria. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. So Philip is preaching and teaching, and he's doing God's will, and God's doing great things. Verse 26 tells us, that it says, and the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is the desert. Now, most of us would think, wait a second, Philip is having a great time there in Samaria. People are coming to Christ. All kinds of cool things are happening. Why would you want to leave that? Because God said, I got something for you. I got something for you. Go down there. And he arose, verse 27, and he went. And it says, and behold, an Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority of Candace the queen, he had been to Jerusalem to worship. And now he was going home, and he was sitting, and he was reading from the Bible, from Isaiah. Verse 29 says, and the Holy Spirit of God told Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. You see, God can be really specific if we let him talk to us. He'll actually help us out in those awkward times of how to do whatever. Verse 30 says, and Philip found the man reading Isaiah. And he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? You know, that's always not a bad question to ask, just period. Do you understand what you're reading? And then Philip said that he was reading Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 8. Then verse 35 says, in Acts, it says, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. He began where that guy was at. Friends, we always got to begin where they're at. You can't wish they were something else or somewhere else or whatever. You've got to begin where they're at. And Philip opened his mouth and began with that selfsame scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. You said, well, I thought he was talking about Isaiah. Yeah, and those passages in Isaiah are talking about the Messiah. And Philip knows that Jesus is the Messiah. And he began to preach Jesus to him. Verse 36, and he said, the guy then, after Philip had witnessed to him, we would say, after he spoke to him the word of the Lord, he said, what doth hinder me from being baptized? Listen, I suspect the eunuch probably thought there's lots of things that hinder me from being baptized. That's a very important question, though. And Philip said, listen, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. There was no obstruction, man-made, towering high, that could stop God from doing what he wanted to do in that eunuch's life. And Philip didn't fiddle around with any of that stuff. He began right where he was at. He preached to him Jesus. And the guy said, man, well, what do I need to do to be saved? And Philip said, if thou believe with all your heart. That's all it is. Are you willing to concede yourself over into the gracious, loving hands of God? If you are, boy, I tell you, that's the place. That's the place. And he answered, I believe. This is what he said. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, isn't that amazing? Verse 38 says, and the chariot stopped, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. Verse 39 tells us that the eunuch went on his way, what? Rejoicing. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship. He was probably reading from the ancient scroll of Isaiah, probably down right there in Isaiah 7:14. I don't know exactly where he was at, but some prophetic writing there that Isaiah, he was reading all those kind of things. God puts Philip in his path. He speaks to him about who Jesus is. God was already working in this guy's life, been working for a long, long time probably. And this guy says, is there anything that I... that hinders me. And Philip said, not a thing, if you believe with all your heart and all your mind. Listen, there's nothing that hinders anybody. I don't care what color they are, how smart they are, what kind of driver's license they have, where they came from, how tall they are, how fat they are, how skinny they are. How fat they are, I got that one. None of those things matter if you believe with all your heart. That's what God is looking for. He wants to look at the heart. We can't see the heart, can we? Oh, we can put that little stethoscope there and go like that, you know. We can do that. We can't see that, though. You know, some people's hearts are black as black can be. They're broken hearts. They're hearts that are hard. They're hearts that are suffering. They're hearts that their lives are so miserable. They want to end their life. Their heart. If you believe with all your heart, you may. Over in Romans, Paul says, 6, verse 1 through 4. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Then verse 4 says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in his likeness of his death, we shall also be in his likeness of his what? Resurrection! Woo! God's doing it all. What did you have to do? Just be willing. Submit your heart unto him. Baptism, then, is a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism is a symbol of salvation in Christ. It's a picture of the non-believer who has professed Christ, and he has become a Christian, and that's a picture there, buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. I don't know how many times people have come up after a baptism and asked me all kinds of questions. Some of them, like I said a minute ago, was how deep is the pool? You know, one of these days I better get a ruler and measure that thing. I don't really know. I don't care. But baptism should be a time of celebration, a time of celebration for the believer, a time of celebration for the extended family. It should be a time of celebration for the church family. It should be a time of celebration for the whole church, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. That's the kind of church that gets excited. That's the kind of church we need to be. That's the kind of church God wants us to be, because God wants to bless us. Did you know that? He really does. In everyday life, he wants to bless us. Baptism should be a time of celebration for the believer and also for us. And I heard somebody say, well, roll into what would they say when the pastor got to that spot, maybe in the black church? What would they might say? Would they say amen? Amen. When they say glory to God, they might say all kinds of things. It's a wonderful thing. We, you know, it's a good thing. We sat so quiet. You know, sometimes I wonder if did you glue your eye open and you're getting extra sleep or something? You know, you remember that old joke where the lady's sitting down front and they're having a service like this and she's going, amen, 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 hallelujah, and stuff like that. Elsie is one of our deacons. He comes up to her and he taps her on the back and says, man, shh, you got to be quiet here. And she says, I got the Spirit. He says, well, you didn't get it here. Is that the way we want to be? No. We want to be rejoicing in what God has done. When we leave worshiping together, we ought to leave with a little bit of a step, a little bit higher step, a little bit joyful, a little bit. Maybe God has spoke to you in this particular part and somebody else in that part. Whatever, it doesn't make any difference. Because we've come to worship. We've come to be the body of Christ. We've come to be the church triumphant, glorious without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, you can go down here to Walmart and get in the parking lot, and I suspect if you had a clipboard, you could ask somebody, what do you think about the church? And they say, that's a terrible place. Have you ever been? No, but it's terrible. I know. My grandma told me about it. We get all kinds of opinions, wouldn't we? The only one that matters is Jesus, and these are the instructions. We follow those instructions. Jesus is happy. Jesus blesses. We are happy. We are going to be blessed, and we'll do what God has asked us to do. It's as simple as that. Now, I guarantee you there are some Bible scriptures that I said to myself, Lord, that's a hard one. I have to have some understanding on that. Surely. But I believe that you'll get understanding if you ask for understanding. It may take a little while. It may have to take you to get into a place where you can understand that. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we're stopping at this point in the service, this worship service, the preaching portion. And we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would help it be burned into our lives and our hearts, that it be a light to our path, that it be the power of our life, that it be the passion of who we are in Christ. Let these things be. Not just simply at this particular high and holy hour on Sunday, but all 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We live in a fallen world, most assuredly, and it beats up on us, but we're still your children, and we will overcome. We will, because you have willed it, and we thank you for it. Father, if there's any that needs to make a decision here this morning, I pray they'll do so. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. We'll have an invitation song real quickly.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me,
said, I thought she was going to do another verse. I would have come.